This morning we're in the third chapter of Colossians. That's the study tonight. But this morning we want to look at the first four verses where Paul said, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it first of all means that you are a new person. The Bible tells us if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away and everything becomes new. The Bible over and over speaks of our old nature versus our new nature. The old nature was governed by our flesh. We lived according to the desires of our flesh. They ruled over our lives. The new nature is governed by the Spirit, and we now live according to the Spirit, for He now rules over our lives. Paul wrote to the church in Rome that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That is, their minds are always upon their fleshly needs. Jesus said, if all you think about is what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, you're no different from the heathen. That's the things they're concerned about. But you should be concerned about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So Paul said, they that are after the flesh have the mind of the flesh. They do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That is, the mind of the Spirit. So your mind is either filled with thoughts of your flesh or it's filled with thoughts of the things of the Spirit. But Paul went on to say, if your mind is governed by the thoughts of your flesh, that's death. But if your mind is governed by the Spirit, then you have peace, you have life, you have joy. The Scripture sometimes speaks of the old man and the new man. Here in chapter 3, he tells about we have put off the old man with his deeds. And it speaks about this old man. That was the old life I lived before Christ, before receiving Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. Paul said that the old man was corrupt because of deceitful desires, but that the new man was created after righteousness and true holiness. In verse 9, Paul says, they that have put off the old man with his deeds, and they have put on the new man who was renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. To be a Christian means that you have been born again. Jesus said you have to be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said you were born once of the flesh, but you needed to have a second birth, and that is, you needed a spiritual birth. We are born of the flesh, but we need to be born of the Spirit. And a Christian is one who has had a spiritual birth. He's been born again by the Spirit of God. His Spirit is now alive, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and you hath he made alive, who were once dead, talking of your spirit, because of your trespasses and sins. So you were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you've been made alive in the Spirit. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, he understands all things of the Spirit, though he is not understood." So the contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man, the one who has been born again of the Spirit, suddenly has a whole new dimension of life as well as comprehension, because now he begins to comprehend the things of the Spirit, whereas the natural man cannot know them. He doesn't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. To be a Christian means that you are living a full-orbed life, body, soul, and spirit. Prior to being a Christian, you lived as an animal with a body and a consciousness. Your consciousness totally absorbed with your body needs. But God intended man to live a complete life, a life in the Spirit, after the Spirit. And that living this life after the Spirit, we become a whole person. Up till then, you're only two-thirds of a person, body and mind. Spirit is dead. To be a Christian means that you have died with Christ, been buried with Christ. You are risen again in a new life in Christ Jesus, and that you will be coming with Jesus to reign with him. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, dead with Christ." Paul said, "Don't you realize as many as you as were baptized were buried with Christ in the water of baptism? And in the same figure, as you came up out of the water, you rose again into the newness of life that is in Christ Jesus, the new creation, born again, living after the Spirit, mind on the things of the Spirit." And so Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The logical conclusion of your being risen with Christ is that you will now seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Because I'm a Christian, because I'm a new creature, because my spirit is now alive, I am interested in spiritual things. And so I am interested in those heavenly things, the things that are above, and I am seeking the spiritual things. As he identifies the things above, he is talking about the heavenly things. For Paul, in writing to the Ephesians again, said that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. When the high priest asked Jesus directly, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus answered, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power." Peter said that Jesus has gone into the heavens and is at the right hand of the Father, and that angels and authorities and powers are subject unto him. And so when Paul said, seek those things which are above. He's talking about the heavenly places where Christ is. He is telling you to seek the things that are spiritual rather than material. To seek things that are eternal rather than temporal. And this surely makes sense. Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he would gain the whole world but lose his own soul? It doesn't make sense to give up eternal life, life in the Spirit, for a few moments of indulgence in the pleasures of sin. We are on the earth such a short time. This is time that God has given us to prepare for eternity. A wise person will redeem the time. He'll use every chance and every opportunity to make his life count for things that are eternal. He'll invest himself in the things that are eternal as he is seeking those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In the book of Hebrews, it speaks concerning Moses that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the eternal consequences, the recompense of reward. And thus he endured as one who was seeing the invisible. Moses made a very wise choice. He had the choice. He could have been known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and probably could have ascended to the throne of Egypt and had all of the glory of ruling over Egypt with all of the wealth of the world at his disposal. The luxury, the ease, and the wealth of that ancient Egyptian empire could have been his. But he realized that to have all of that would be so short-lived that it would soon pass. He would soon pass from the scene. And recognizing that I have been made for eternity, he used his powers of choice to opt for being identified with Jesus Christ, though it may cost him suffering, it may cost him the throne, the glory of man, but it would bring him into the eternal glory of the kingdom of God. And thus he made a very wise choice. He's been there a little, close to 4,000 years. If we could call Moses today to the witness stand and say, Moses, do you think you made the right choice? What do you suppose his answer and response would be? God called the people in Isaiah's day to reason. Come now, he said, let's reason together, saith the Lord. I would like to suggest that it makes sense to seek the eternal things. It makes sense to live for the eternal values. It doesn't make sense to spend your whole life in gaining that which you cannot keep. I like the words of Jim Elliot when a friend wrote to him and said, "Jim, you're a fool to try and take the gospel to those savage Auca Indians. You're a fool to give up your career to try and take the message of Christ to them." And Jim wrote his friend back and said, "No man is a fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose." It makes sense to seek those things which are above. It makes sense to submit your life to the eternal things. God said, "Come on, let's be reasonable, saith the Lord." And in the earlier part of the first chapter of Isaiah, God showed how unreasonable was the position that the people had taken. God, speaking of them, said, "They have rebelled against me." Have you ever thought to consider how stupid that is, to rebel against God? God is only interested in your best welfare. He loves you supremely. And he only desires that which is best for you. And thus to rebel against God is to rebel against what's best for you. It doesn't make sense. God said they did not consider. And that's the problem with a person who is caught up in sin. They don't stop to consider the consequences of their actions. One illicit sexual escapade can give you lifelong herpes, or worse yet, AIDS. Now, let me ask you, does it make sense to engage in promiscuous sex when the chances are so high that you can get a lifelong disease? One that they can't get rid of? One that you'll have to take medication the rest of your life to ward off its effects? Does that make sense? That few moments of excitement or pleasure and a lifetime of disease? They don't consider, God said. They don't stop to consider the consequences. Solomon spoke of looking out his window at the street corner where there were some prostitutes that were standing there. And he saw this young boy walking towards the street corner. And one of these prostitutes came up and grabbed him and began to flatter him and invite him to come into her bedchamber. And Solomon talks about how she was smiling and all of her little antics, and he said, ultimately, he saw the boy walking off with her. He said, like an ox being led to the slaughter. He didn't realize that her bed was a path to hell. Didn't consider, don't stop to think of the consequences. And God is saying, come on, let's be reasonable. He's calling you to be reasonable, to consider the consequences of a life of sin. Then God spoke of another unreasonable thing. He said, they provoked me to anger. I'd like to suggest that's not very smart to get God mad at you. In the book of Hebrews, we read, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And then God said, they're just sick in the head. they haven't stopped to consider. They've rebelled against me. They've provoked me to anger. They're sick. And then he said they're blind to the consequences of their sin. It's destroying them, but they don't even realize it. And I'm certain that you have seen that. You've seen a person who is being destroyed by sin, and you can see its effect upon their lives. You can see how it's tearing them down, how it's destroying their family and destroying anything that's of value. And you go to them and you say, "Can't you see? Oh, no, man, I'm all right. Don't bother me. I'm okay. I know what I'm doing. And, you know, I'm in control. Don't worry about me." They can't see it. That's one of the evils of sin. That's why it's likened unto leprosy. You see, the thing that leprosy does is kills the nerves so that you don't feel pain. And that's why at night the rats can come and eat your toes, because you don't feel it. You've lost the sense of pain. They can't see. They're being destroyed, and they don't even realize it, God said. They're blind to the consequences. God said to them, if you would just be obedient, you could have the good life. I will give you the good life if you'll just be obedient. But if you're not, you're going to be destroyed. And so God calling them to the good, come on, let's reason together, say the Lord. I want to give you the good life. I want you to have the good things. I don't want you to destroy yourself. Wake up. Don't be sick in the head. But wake up. So Paul, writing to the Colossians, said, if you are then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And then he said, set your affections. So your mind, set it on the things above. But now your heart, set your affections on things above. Where is your heart today? That's what God is concerned with. Do you have a heart that is wholly after God? Or do you have a divided heart? Part towards God, part for the things of the world. Do you have one foot in the rowboat and one foot on the dock? Is part of your trust in Jesus and part in your Wall Street stock? Where is your heart? Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters, because you will love the one and hate the other, or you will hold to the one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, you do serve one of the two, but you can't serve both. No man can serve two masters. Everybody serves something, either God or mammon, but you can't serve both. Jesus warned of the dangers of laying up treasures on this earth. And the danger is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when you begin to lay up so many treasures on earth, then you find that your heart is in the things of the earth, where your treasures are. That's why he said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, because where your treasure is, there is where your heart is going to be. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't set your heart on earthly things. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for he that hath the love of the world in his heart hath not the love of the Father. The Bible tells us to keep our hearts with all diligence, because out of our heart come the issues of life. He gives us reasons for setting our affections on things above. He said, for you are dead. You're dead to that old life of the flesh, of the material things. That life that was devoid of God. That life that was in love with the world and the things of the world. You're dead to that. And now, he said, your life is hid with Christ in God. And then Paul declared, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. So you're dead with Christ, but you're risen in newness of life. But then, looking down towards the future, when Christ appears to establish God's kingdom upon the earth, then we also will appear with him in glory. But I like that phrase, and when Christ, who is our life. Can you make that statement? Christ is my life. Writing to the Philippians, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Can you say that? Is that what you're living for? Is he the heart, the soul of your life? Are they centered on him? For to me to live is Christ. Christ who is my life. When he appears, then shall we also appear with him in glory. The Bible tells us one of these days Jesus is coming again in clouds and great glory. He's going to establish God's kingdom here upon the earth. The eternal kingdom of God will then be established. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And he shall reign over all. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And he shall reign forever and ever. And when he appears to establish that kingdom, and our prayers, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, will then be answered. We will appear with him, Paul said, in glory, if he is our life. The question, however, is, will you appear with him in glory? Who are those who will appear? Those who have become dead to the world. Those who are risen with him. Those who have been crucified with Christ, those whose hearts and minds have been fixed in him, those whose lives are bound up in his, those who are a part of his kingdom. How do you become a part of the kingdom of God? It's by making Jesus king of your life. As we sing, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. It's when I bow my knee and say, I submit to you. I want you to rule over my life. I submit to your lordship. I surrender my life to you. And when you do that, when he becomes the Lord of your life, when he begins to rule over you, you have then entered the kingdom of God. He is already your king. And when he comes to establish his kingdom, then we will appear with him in glory. Let your mind be on things above. Let your heart be on things above. And one day you'll be with him in that kingdom. That makes good sense. Come, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Father, we thank you for the future that you have promised to us who have renounced the world and purposed in our hearts that we will not allow the world or the things of the world to rule in our minds or in our hearts, but we will be ruled by you. And our minds will be in heavenly things, and our hearts and values upon spiritual things. That we will live, Lord, not for the material world, but we will live for your glory, following after the Spirit. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, where will you be? That's the issue that you should be concerned with today. Will you be appearing with him in glory? You see, even as you can only serve one of two masters, so you can only be one of two places. When he appears in glory, you will either be appearing with him, or you will not be among those that have been redeemed for the kingdom of God. Where is your heart today? Where is your mind today? What are the issues that are occupying your mind? And this coming week, what are the things you'll be thinking about most? Things of the world or things of the Spirit? Let me hit you with a low blow, fellas. Will it be Green Bay Packers and Denver Broncos? All make it to the early service next Sunday? How quickly that will be over. And you'll either be saying, well, maybe next year. Our hearts, our minds. Serious, serious. If Jesus isn't the Lord of your life, it makes sense to make him the Lord of your life. And I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room. Just get on your knees and just say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I surrender myself to you. I want to live after the Spirit. Make me a new person. Make me a new creature. I'll live for you and for the things that will count eternally. And I'd encourage you to make that kind of a commitment. And I pray that this week, our lives and our thoughts and our hearts might be on the things that are above. That the Lord will somehow lift us above this corruption of this world in which we live. And that we might find ourselves, as Paul said, seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Walking after the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. Mindful of the things of the Spirit. And giving ourselves and investing our lives in that which is eternal. May that be. In Jesus' name.